wonderful to be here on a Thanksgiving weekend and contemplate for a little bit about what it means to be thankful and what Thanksgiving looks like. Let's just say a word of prayer as we launch into this message. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words that you have placed on my heart. I just pray you would bring out the things that you would like to be brought out. I pray for your Holy Spirit to bring these words into everybody's ears, exactly what they need to hear today from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are in a series on what it means to be centered set, but we're interrupting that series because it's Thanksgiving, and I figured there'd be a bunch of people that weren't, you know, we're visitors, and so we're doing it. We're just going to focus on Thanksgiving today. What does it mean to be thankful? And I want to start big picture. This is the way my brain works. I start big picture and I go specific. I know other people like going specific to big picture. I'm sorry, you're stuck with me. I always think big picture and then go down to the specific. And so we're going to zoom way back and think about culture. How does culture influence our Thanksgiving? And So I knew I was wanted to be a missionary pilot when I went to college, and so I studied cross-cultural communication and got into, and I, throughout my life, I'm just so interested in culture and how culture sits underneath our consciousness and sort of affects all kinds of things, like different, like how do we think about power? And that's different from one culture to another, and it affects how we think about people and people in power. How do we think about communication? How much direct communication versus indirect communication? Some people here lived in Hong Kong for years, and you know what indirect communication can look like, and how we communicate is a factor in culture. All kinds of things. There's an aspect of culture that very few people know about, and it's an aspect of culture, an assumption of culture, that is different from sort of the Western world, North America, Europe, and a lot of developing nations. There's a difference there. And if you work for an aid agency, if you go overseas in missions, I worked for a group called SIM, and we helped people do better farming. So I was in sub-Saharan desert. And the thing you found is that if you came to a village and said, we've got this great new technique to help you grow your crops better, it was really hard to get people to adopt that unless you got the whole village to. If you had one person, people are very shy about rising above their neighbors. They're very hesitant to do that. Whereas in our culture, it's a little bit different. Why is that? And it has to do with this underlying assumption, and it's called limited good or unlimited good. So our culture is an unlimited good culture. And basically, we believe that there's an unlimited amount of good that's out there. Which basically means, if I work hard and get wealthy, are you mad at me? No. Because there's an unlimited good out there, so I get a bunch of stuff for myself. Good for me, right? That's kind of like, we call that the American dream. And so, go work hard, get rich, it's good. But if you live in a limited good culture, there's only so much good out there. And if I work hard and grab a lot of stuff for me, then people will say, oh, you've stolen the good. Now, they don't think that consciously. It sits underneath in the culture, just like it sits underneath in ours. But what it means is if you rise above your neighbors, they look at you kind of like who do you think you are? So when we went to Africa, I didn't know this dimension of culture, but it was a French-speaking country. Every wealthy person in that country has automatically the name le patron, the patron. And you are expected as a wealthy person, and even though we were dirt poor as missionaries, we were wealthy compared to our neighbors. We didn't know this. We were literally unpacking. We just arrived. We hadn't gotten over jet lag yet. We'd been there for less than 24 hours, and somebody's at our door clapping. Now, in that culture, they don't have houses with doors, they have huts, and so they don't knock on doors. Even if there's a door to knock on, that's not what they do. they clap. So when they translate the Bible, behold, I stand at the door and knock, they have to translate it, behold, I stand at the door and clap. So we didn't know that either. So we're like, why is somebody outside our door clapping? This is weird. So we open the door and he's looking for a job. And we're like, well, we're not hiring anybody. But then other missionaries told us, no, you have to hire people. That's the expectation. And so we didn't want it, but we ended up with staff, you know. We had a nanny and we had a housekeeper because that was the expectation. We are well off, and so we're expected to help other people. How does that influence Thanksgiving? I want to think about how that attitude might influence us. And I want to tell two stories. And I want you to immerse yourself into these stories. And think about, these stories are about potato chips. And think about how your attitude toward potato chips might be different and how this... these are two stories. The first story is I worked at a potato chip factory for a year of my life. I spent at Hostess Potato Chips in Cambridge, Ontario. We made all the potato chips for Hostess Frito-Lay in all of Eastern Canada. It was a big plant. We ran a lot of potato chips through there. And if you ever wondered, how do they make potato chips? Well, it starts with a big pile of potatoes. And literally, that is the size of the pile of potatoes in the factory. And they come with a front-end loader. I'm sure it was a food-safe front-end loader. And they scoop up the potatoes. And to be honest, the odd mouse. What are you gonna do? There's a lot of potatoes, there's some mice in there. Anyways, they scoop up these potatoes and they dump it in the start of the production line. And the first thing that happens is the potatoes get washed and then they go through this big barrel. Inside the barrel is these rough things, the rods, and they spin. And so as the barrel spins, the rods spin, and the potatoes hit the rough surface, and that's how you peel them. And the odd mouse gets drowned and skinned. Okay, so then the potatoes drop onto a conveyor belt, and you have people on either side of the conveyor belt with knives, and you grab potato, and so this was my job for months on end, is grab potato and cut off the rotten bits and throw it back on, or if it's completely rotten, just chuck it, and if the odd mouse is peeled and skinned and dead mouse, you flick it off. I may have some trauma related to that. But don't worry, we got them all, okay? It's okay. From there, the potatoes get sliced and they drop into these big fryers. And these fryers are basically as long as this gym and about 10 feet wide. And there's these big paddles in them that move the chips from one end to the other. And you can adjust the speed of the paddles to make sure that when the chips get to the other end, they're just perfectly cooked. And so the other end looks something like this. And so you have chips coming off continuously, a river of chips, hot, freshly cooked chips, constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, flowing. And another job I had for countless hours is being on that end of the fryer, and it's hot. And in a hot Ontario summer, this is not the ideal job, but you pick the burnt chips out. And now this is before the seasoning is applied, but the chips still are really good. Like, I gotta say, hot chips fresh off the fryer. I want you to picture that, a river of chips just constantly flowing. And you know what? Nobody cared if you grabbed a handful and ate them. Managers would come by and grab a handful on their way by. Everybody, you know, you got the munchies a bit. It doesn't last long, because chips, after a while, you're like, enough chips for a lifetime. But you can have as many chips as you want. And you know what? Nobody's upset. You take some chips, no one says, hey, wait a minute, you're not leaving enough. No, there's a ton of chips. You watch these chips go into the bag, and you kind of feel sorry for the guy at the end, the purchaser, because you're like, that's a tiny little bag of chips. You've got all these chips, and that little bag looks so small. I want you to think about that. How does that make you feel about chips? Does it make you, if you were there, would that make you more thankful about chips, or would you start taking them for granted? How do you think all that plenty, all that abundance affects your thankfulness for those chips. I'm not asking for it. Just let that sit for a minute. And now I'm going to tell a different story. This story happened 2011. I checked my logbook, and Elaine and I had been married for about a year, and I was still trying to think of fun dates to go on, and I said, hey, let's fly to Tofino. So I used to work for Transport Canada, and we flew to Tofino Fairbanks. Tofino used to be a Transport Canada run airport, so we had to be there. And there was there's a golf club right at the airport, and there's a restaurant at the golf club. And so I had had lunch many times at the golf club at the airport, and it was a nice little restaurant. And so I thought, a beautiful flight over to Tofino. We can go, we can have lunch at the golf club. It's a 20-minute walk down to the beach, and then we'll fly home. Does that sound like a great date? Okay, so that was the date. Look at the smiles on our faces. Yes, it didn't work out the way I'd hoped. Okay, I didn't check. It'd been about 3 years since I left Transport. Do things change in 3 years? Come on. So we flew over to Tofino, and we're taxiing over, and the ramp is closed off. It's ripped up for repaving, and I can see the airport, the restaurant is closed. It's done, okay? And so now I have to taxi around, go all the way over to where the main terminal building is, and that's a ways, and I also know that the walk down to the beach from there is more like an hour walk versus a 20-minute walk. So I'm like, this is changing the date a little bit. But we go into the terminal, nobody is there. It's a tiny little terminal. There's nobody there, there's nothing there. There's a vending machine, and it only takes coins. So we scrounge together all our coins, and we've got enough money for two cans of pop and one bag of potato chips. One. You can actually see the two cans in that shoe right there. We took our two cans of pop and our one bag of chips, and we walked for an hour to get to the beach, and we sat and we shared that bag of chips. Now, how do you think we shared that bag of chips? Like, you're really conscious of the chips you're taking, because you don't want to take more than your share. And so you're, oh, one for me, one for you, one for... And you get down to the crumbs, and you're like, oh, you know, how do you think that felt in terms of our appreciation for the chips? And in terms of thinking about another person, how to share the resource, when the resource is limited, it's different, right? It feels different. And actually, my thankfulness for that little bag of chips was huge. This was all the food we were getting for lunch. And so you stopped, you savored, you appreciated. And I think sometimes we have this idea, because we have so much and so plenty, that we would just naturally be so much more thankful and grateful than people in other countries. But that has not been my experience in traveling cross-culturally. It has been my experience that people that live in third world countries, oh, there's the bag of chips, people who live in third world countries often are more grateful for what they have than we do. And I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty or bad. I think it's a product of, if you're living with such abundance, this river of potato chips, it's natural, you just start taking it for granted. And when you have less, you treasure what you do have. So I lived in Niger for a year and a half, and this is an actual picture that I took of some people that live next door to me. And so they wouldn't own this land. This is just a vacant lot that they build their little huts on, and they build it out of, they literally weave those mats out of straw that they get. They find scrap cardboard, scrap plywood, and they build a shelter to keep them from the blazing sun. It's 40 to 45 degrees every day there, and so they have a shelter for that, and it doesn't rain often, but when it does rain, it's a downpour, and so this does a little bit to shelter them from that. They're so poor, they have nothing. Most of the kids are running around in threadbare clothes. When we went back, so when my kids were in their early teens, we really want them to experience Niger as well, so we went back for a four-month term. And I brought a bunch of soccer balls. And I remember one time, I was driving home from the airport and I saw a mom with two kids. They were living in a abandoned lot, sort of like this. And they looked really poor and they looked unhappy. It wasn't obviously a good day, something. And so I got back to where we were living and I said to my son, come on, let's go. And I pumped up one of those soccer balls and we went to that place and I gave that soccer ball to those two boys. And my son said to me, he said, you could give a kid in Canada a PlayStation and they wouldn't be as happy as those two boys with that soccer ball. They were so overjoyed with it. And I think that's my experience myself in living in Niger. I've never lived at a standard of living lower than when we lived in Niger. There just wasn't, Niger is one of the poorest countries in the world. There isn't a lot to buy. Life is difficult. And yet I've never felt more gratitude, more thankfulness for what I have, because you look around and you're literally living amongst people that don't know where the next meal is coming from sometimes. And so my sense of gratitude for what I had just went so, so high. I think how you are brought up has an influence. This is me and my family after my mom remarried. And there's actually two boys that are older. They're not in the picture. They didn't live in the house for very long at all. But the nine of us shared a house for most of my growing up years. So nine of us in a three-bedroom house with one bathroom. Okay, that's how I grew up. That was normal for me, and I think for some other people here. And I think that influences your gratitude, your sense of, you know, right now I live in a four-bedroom house with four bathrooms, and there's two of us. It's ridiculous, but I'll tell you what, when I need to go to the bathroom, and Elaine's using the one bathroom, I never stop giving thanks for the fact that I have choices. about what's gonna happen here. And so I'm so grateful and thankful. And I think I think it's easy for us, and you know, like I'm a boomer, right? So we say, oh, you guys, you're not grateful for it. But I think how you are brought up, the circumstances, the amount, the plenty, it actually makes it harder to be really, really thankful. So, I'm going to try and paint a picture of just how blessed we are today. And some things that struck me, I don't know, like sometimes you hear something and then it kind of lodges in your brain, and then other things start, you hear other things and they lodge in your brain next to it, and you're like, oh, this is an interesting collection of facts. But somebody said, I saw this online, that 100 years ago, nobody had ever had a shower. Hot showers. Nobody had access to a hot shower 100 years ago. Think about that as you think about how thankful, I don't know, you take your hot showers kind of for granted. 100 years ago, nobody in the world had one. isn't that wild? 100 years ago, there were no refrigerators in the homes. It's not completely true. The first refrigerator was 1923. So it's been a year since, 101 years since a refrigerator came to the home. No refrigeration. Think about how that affects your shopping, your leftovers. What do I do with leftovers? Think about how when the power goes out, I don't know you, one of the first things I worry about is the fridge. You know, imagine not having a fridge. 100 years ago, nobody traveled nobody went to Europe for a two-week vacation. It wasn't possible. Right, the only way to travel longer distances was by ship or train. Cars were not a super effective way of getting longer distances. And so most people spent most of their life right in a very small area. And 100 years ago in Canada, the average life expectancy was 60 years of age. And so when we talk about retirement at 65, they said retirement at 65 because a lot of people didn't make it to then. And if you did, hey, take some time off for yourself, right? Because you don't have many years left. But now we get to live so much longer. So in many ways, we live in this awesome time of humanity where we've got all these luxuries. You know, we haven't even started mentioning some of the more recent things. But we live in an awesome time for humanity. And you know what? We live in an awesome place because around the world, not everybody gets to live like us. A third of the world's population lives with food insecurity, which means that a third of the world's population has periods every year where they're not sure where their next meal is coming from. There's people like where I lived in Niger, where people lived almost on a daily basis not sure of their next meal. I don't know you. The only time I've ever really gone hungry is when I've fasted for some kind of fundraising thing. Right? I've never had a situation where I'm not sure where my next meal is coming from. There's always been food in the cupboard. And I mean, we grew up with not a lot, but there was always food. There was always food. A third of the world's population doesn't have access to safe drinking water. You may not like the way your tap water tastes, but it's safe. We're really spoiled when it comes to water. We need a filter. it tastes chloriney. No, we're so blessed, right? Turn the tap, there's safe drinking water. And so many people have to walk for a mile just to get water. And when you don't have access to safe drinking water, you drink water that causes disease and issue. I'll be honest, when I lived in Niger, I was sicker than I've ever been because of foodborne illness, you know, just because it's so hard to not get it when you're there. Half the world's population lacks safe sanitation services. I had to look that up. What do they mean by safe sanitation services? Basically, they mean at least have a toilet in your house and that's piped either to a tank or a septic field or a sewer. Half the world's population has to go out of their house, and either it's an outhouse or it's a communal something. Boy, I just take that for granted, eh? So a third of the population lacks clean cooking fuels, so they don't even have a propane tank with a propane stove. A third of the world's population is cooking over charcoal, over wood, or even over dung fires, okay? We are so, so blessed in terms of what we have. And yet, like I, when I write this sermon, like I... this is pointing at me because I don't want you to feel judged because I'm judging myself here. I don't feel very blessed some days. Some days I say, well, that's all true, but man, like life's been harder, I think, because Elaine's been sick, so that's tough. Overall, our sense of well-being has changed in the last year, I have spent some time chastising myself for like, oh, you're being a crybaby, but sometimes it's been harder to be thankful in the past year. I don't feel very blessed. We are blessed, that's a fact. How do we get ourselves to feeling blessed? What do we need to do? And I think that we need to come back to who is the source of all good things? And Jesus reminds us in his Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't worry. What do we need? What are we gonna drink? What do we wear? You know what? Pagans went after all these things. Your Heavenly Father knows you need them. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. Jesus says, God is the source of all good things. Pursue God, and God will meet your needs. And so often, I think when we get to Thanksgiving Day, we focus on, I'm thankful for my house. I'm thankful for the car. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for... but who is the provider of all that? We need to go that next step and make sure that we're thanking God for all that he has supplied us with. Leanne read from Philippians 4 this morning. And I love that advice that Paul gives. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The easiest way to be happier as a human being, the fastest way is to do daily thanksgiving. daily stop and thank God. Because as we practice gratitude, then that sinks in. He says, don't be anxious about anything. In every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And I try to practice that. I think I do it fairly well, but is to start every prayer with thanks. Start every prayer thanking God for what you do have. Because I know I come to God and what's in my brain is the requests I want to place before God. But I always say, no, I got to thank God for what he has given me first. And so we present our requests, but first with thanksgiving. And Paul promises us the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so even in plenty, even in want, we can experience this contentment that is available through Jesus Christ.